today is go through the different words that come up. Grace has made a notebook, which she's going to be using for the next 10 years. Every time she comes across verses that touch base on those things. First, just a brief overall, and we'll go into it. What do you think of when you think of the Son of Man? What did you learn in your study this last 7 weeks?
Well, to answer your first question, what do you think of when you think of the Son of Man? I think of Jesus as both man and God, and that he came to be the supreme sacrifice and had to come in that way in order to do that.
What is the difference between the Son of God and the Son of Man? I mean, it's Jesus, so it's the same. But what do we think as those titles are given, the Son of God, Son of Man? What do we think is different?
The Son of Man indicates that it's part of this world that mankind is in sin. You know, that we're generations of Adam. And so there's that component of, if he hadn't come like us, he couldn't have made that sacrifice.
So what makes him like us?
The fact that he is the son of man, you know, as we know it.
His humanity.
And what is that?
As he is like us in form and in
God. Which is what, right? If he's like us in form, what is that talking about?
Physical. Earthly body.
Which is flesh.
Flesh.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about that? How did God, the God of all heaven and earth, God of all beyond history, how did he come in human flesh? How does that even make any sense? It doesn't. Yeah. So I think when people have tried to make sense out of that statement that he came in human flesh, we end up coming up with fallacy and heresy. The problem that started with what we call the Jehovah's Witnesses today, the Aaron, is that how it's stated?
Arian?
No, that Arian is...
Oh, that's the other one.
Yeah. The Aaron, A-R-A-N heresy. I think that's how it's spelled. Which is, Jesus was just a human being. And when he went to be baptized by John, a spirit, Ion, came upon him and made him Jesus until he died, and then the spirit left. So the spirit of God never died. That which was God never died. I think that particular heresy is trying to explain how did the God of heaven have flesh? So that's man's explanation for something that God never explains. So are there places in our understanding of theology we come against a wall and we can't go any further? Yes, there is. And we need to know what that is and why it is. I can trust that God said he sent Jesus in the human form. I can trust that God said that Mary and God had a baby. How that happens, I can't explain that. But again, I think that the worship of Mary has come out of that same heresy, trying to explain how God could be born through a human. Well, it wasn't God that was born through a human. It was man. And how that is explainable, we just can only use the words the Bible uses. Yeah.
Well, and in line with that we can only use the words the Bible uses, I think it's in so many points in the Scripture. Yes, we're to seek and we're to keep trying. But in so many points, we have to just ponder like Mary did.
Yes.
Just take what we know.
Yes.
What she asked, how can this be? And the angel gave her a brief, one sentence explanation. And she said, okay.
So what was she left with? How did she come to that one
sentence? The angel answered and said to her, Because she said, well, she was asking, since I am a virgin, but how can this be? You know, this God's going to come into me, and how can this be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God.
So does that make her more holy than any other woman that was alive?
No, no. But she just accepted it, and that's it.
By
faith, right?
So
and that's what we have to do.
To what we understand, what we see, what we read, we come by faith. And that faith is, let's talk about healing. Is the faith that God is going to heal you? No. The faith is that he can. And he will if he chooses. So my faith is not in the healing. It is in the God of whose name is Jehovah Rapha, the healer. If he chooses, I mean, how many people in our church even have we prayed for who haven't been healed? Go ahead.
But at the same time, I think a long time ago, whenever different family members, my husband included, people pray, we pray, and they die. And one thing God taught me through all of that was God always heals.
Yes.
But I don't always get to see it.
Right.
And I have to be content with that.
I think that was just, as we were talking last week, that was the point where I struggled with Jimmy Swaggart. He made a statement on the radio program that said, if he knew now what he, if he knew then what he knew now, his mother would not have died. She would be alive. Does that mean that nobody's ever going to die? I mean, you have to carry that to its fullest degree for any of us. You know, if healing to me is she's going to look like she did at 25, that's my own imagination. Could he do that? You betcha. He could. But does he need any one of us, including Paul, by the way, so much that he's going to keep them around longer than he meant them to be in the first place?
No, because we have a beginning and an end.
Well, and all the people that Jesus healed died.
Yeah, even Lazarus.
Even Lazarus, he died.
Yeah, even after he raised him from the dead, he died.
He died. Yeah,
because Lazarus was raised for what purpose?
For the glory of the Lord. Yeah,
to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah, because that was one of the signs of the Messiah that the dead would be raised.
Right,
and that Jesus is the resurrection and the life.
So it was pointing to the resurrection, and the very fact that he rose. What did that say?
That God raises the dead.
And what he did was sufficient.
In my own life, my mother, she was probably in her 30s, was healed of diabetes. But she died at 90, you know, still. Mm-hmm. She never had diabetes again, but she had arthritis and other things that happened in her life. And she did die. She died at 90.
Which is pretty amazing. He's not a founding father. The gentleman who was head of all of the Asian CMA world just around the beginning of World War II, he was in charge of everything, but he was very diabetic. He was a type A diabetic. See, type Bs can, quote-unquote, get healed, because we can lose a lot of weight and et cetera, et cetera. But type A's, generally, I've never heard of one getting healed. This man, as the Japanese came in and was going to put all the people in interim in different camps, the men in one and the women in one, he had all these bottles, which were actually flown because he lived in a very hot area and it was kind of stinky. His name begins with a J. It's not Jezebel comes to mind. Anyway, maybe it'll come before the time is done. The Japanese looked at all his cologne and thought it was medicine. He was sick, so they just left him there. But from that point on, he never had diabetes again. And he felt that God healed him for the purpose of ministering to the people that were left. And he had been in a bed for like 15 years. I mean, he was really sick. How he did all of Asia, I don't know. But there are those stories, and that are true stories, and they're for purpose stories. So what did that say to the people around him who knew that he had been sick? God is a God who heals. Not God heals everyone. Did Jesus heal everyone?
No.
But he was still a healer. So he still had his purposes, and to believe that I can somehow manipulate that to get him to heal the ones I want him to. I remember even in Kay Arthur's story, and I'm trying to think if it was her mother or her father, the Lord had told her at one point that her father, who was sick, I'm going to say father because I think her mother kept on living. Her mother lived to 104, if you can believe that. But her father was sick, and she was going out on some one of her things where she's going to be gone for several weeks, if not months. And the Lord told her she could go. So she did. And came back, and everything was fine. The next time that it happened where he was on deathbed, she felt, and she thought it was the Lord who said it, that she could go. And she came back, and her father died. So was she, like, making that up, misunderstanding, or maybe did God have another purpose? What would it have been helpful to anybody but her to have been there when he died? Sometimes we think, I mean, when my mother died, I woke up in the middle of the night and knew she had died. I got the call at 5:30 in the morning. Dad had said she died. I knew she was going to die a month earlier than that. She wasn't sick at all. But it's the Lord just gave me peace about it. He had given me peace about it 10 years earlier. These are miraculous things that we can't explain, and you need to stop making doctrine based on it. Because it's not going to be consistent. Did the Lord wake you up? No. Okay, so Kit's more holy, right? He had a different purpose. And the Lord's purpose for me was 10 years earlier that I knew I would speak at her funeral. So through the years, I just kind of kept thinking, like, what would I say? You know, that kind of thing. That sounds boring, but it's what the Lord told me to do. And then when she died, I was ready to go up there and preach the gospel, which I did to people who I didn't even know because Mom was visiting her mother.
I think usually it points to Christ. I know in my mom's case, she was working as a nurse's aide at the hospital. And after she had been prayed for and felt, you know, knew that she had thought that she'd been healed anyway, she was still taking the medication. Oh my goodness, she had a terrible reaction. It was a mess, and she didn't know what it was. And she was at the hospital, and she was showing everybody what she was breaking out and all this kind of stuff. And a doctor came by and he looked her up and down, and he says, they called each other by their last name. He says, "Mothers, whatever you're taking, quit it. You don't need it." And all of those ladies that she worked, women she worked with, heard that and knew that she did.
I guess that doctor had to be the one to tell her, and he didn't ever even know what he was telling her.
Quit taking that. You don't need it. So she did. That's wonderful.
So as you think about the Son of Man, rather than being an intellectual pursuit, how does the Son of Man become personal to you?
Well, for me, by being the Son of Man, he it says this in the Word, that he understands our shortcomings, our
frailties,
hurts, our frailties. But as God, I can lean on him, I can trust him, I can go to him, knowing that he knows all of my shortcomings in him.
And he understands them.
Yes.
He also understands our processes, even though he never had a process, per se. He didn't have the process of coming from sin to healing. He was healed, but that didn't mean he didn't understand. In fact, truthfully, he understood better than we did, because we filter everything through his sin, and he never had to filter anything through sin. So he was. It's the difference between us who were was looking at my computer has gone black and white, right? So I'm looking at everything on the computer black and white. And I cannot tell what colors those things are, and I can't tell how to change the colors and stuff. I can still see it, but it's black and white. He looks at it in the most vivid color it can possibly be, because he created it all, and it's amazing to him. How would it be for you to paint colors just in black? And you'd have to go back to pen and ink. Just pen and ink.
Sometimes that's all I can see.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's how it's supposed to come out, like our lion. Mm-hmm.
I painted a painting one time, though, of a bear, and when I had my surgery on my eyes, I was shocked. I had an orange bear. Mm-hmm. It was orange.
But you didn't see it at the time.
I didn't see it.
And that's kind of the way we are. We're looking through strange eyeballs. Mm-hmm. And we think we're seeing clearly, but we're looking at an orange bear and we don't even know it.
I know.
I've noticed since my eyes have gotten weaker, that I can't distinguish colors as well.
Right.
I would be afraid to do a quilt now because I wouldn't know what colors would come out.
But that's going to be interesting, though.
Well, not for her, it wouldn't be, because it still looks the same way she thinks it looks.
Yeah. Yeah, somebody would have to tell me that I've got terrible colors together.
Interesting colors.
If you still want to do a quilt, you need to get somebody who still can see and is really good with colors, and they can help you.
Right.
And then you can put it together.
Just call it a crazy quilt.
Right.
Call it
crazy.
Really crazy.
No, it would be. A crazy quilt.
Well, at least it'd be warm.
Yeah.
She doesn't do it to be warm. She does it to be beautiful. Mm-hmm. Have you seen our quilts? We have one of them.
Well, it's at my house right now waiting for the word to when I should bring it back. I took it home to clean it because I didn't want it through all the construction and the dust and stuff like that. So. It's waiting patiently for the proper place.
Yeah, it was the CMA emblem thing that I put together out there. It's out there.
Yeah. So I'm waiting for the powers that be to say when and where.
What you need to do, if it's still not done in 6 months, is remind somebody that you have it. Because there is no powers to be. There's just worker bees.
Well, those worker bees who tell me what to do.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean they remember.
They probably do not. So,
if you don't have an overseer, there's a lot of things overseen or seen over or something.
Do you ever keep any of your quilts?
I have three unfinished, but no.
I don't either. The one I made that just drove me crazy, I finished it off and gave it to Debbie.
Did it drive her crazy?
No, she was just tickled pink.
There you go.
She'd been telling me all the time it was going to be her quilt. I said, I don't think so. You should have seen the look on her face when I handed it to her.
I bet. I imagine she enjoys it every minute she looks at it, too.
But I've never, I've got one that I put on my bed just because of...
Because you need warm feet.
Right.
I'll take that back. I made one for Richard. I have that.
Don't go over past the old CMA church. Richard's plants have been chopped off.
Took out all the roses.
I've released that.
I did. I had to yesterday. I'm sitting there working on this, and all of a sudden I hear this... And I didn't think about it, and all of a sudden it hit me. That's really close. What are they doing with that sound?
I thought they might have been cutting down that big tree. Are they going to cut that big tree down?
They are, but I don't know how they're going to do that. That's the way they partitioned the land had to do with that tree, because they don't want it to stay up. So they had to incorporate that tree into their land. They don't need the land, but they can't take it down if they don't own the land. Even if we said yes, we'd have to pay for it, so... Mm.
It looked really weird to go by there and see all the roadies gone.
Roadies and the crabapple trees and the Mugo. I don't know how you say that. M-U-G-O in the back. A beautiful plant.
Oh, I didn't see the back.
I was trying to find somebody to take that plant.
In the front. They're always so pretty when they bloom.
There was that deep red one that I just loved.
Yeah.
Wish I'd have gotten the start of it.
Two deep red ones.
Yeah.
I was wondering if we could grab the roots and do something from that.
If they permit us.
They're cut clear down to the ground.
Yeah, well, they still have roots. I don't know whether they sprout up from... I know they can
kind
sprout.
Kind of do, because I severely cut mine way back, and all at once these little green limbs were coming up.
That's what I was wondering if that could be. Anyway, beautiful plant. Okay, so back to the Son of Man. So, what are some of the attributes or some of the things you learned about the Son of Man that we could, that we built doctrine off of, that we were going to look up other things and make lists? Did you make any lists? You couldn't have made any lists.
Well, he told
this week, but I do have lists.
Mm-hmm. I loved
that he was faithful.
Yeah.
You know where that
he has
was?
Authority.
He has authority for what?
Let me get my list.
It's very specific.
Maybe I have it down as power.
To forgive sins?
Authority to forgive sins, and he can and he actually passes that one on to us.
Power and authority. Sins. Power to heal. Has power over creation.
Do you remember where you got he has power over creation from?
No, I didn't write that down.
So you need to do that part. You need to go back and do that part.
Yeah.
It's a story of in Mark. No, it would be.
Was it Matthew where they crossed the sea in the storm?
It was. It was also Mark, but that's what it is. It's when he is in the boat.
Yeah. The waves and the wind were frightening the disciples.
No, I didn't write that down. I thought I was doing good getting the list
for. No, you are. But the reason I say that about the verses is because that's where we get lost. When we come back to it later and we want to remember a point or prove a point, if you don't know where it is in the Bible, then you're not necessarily getting it exact. It's always important to put your Bible references. Yeah.
I call them the road maps.
Yes.
I guess I was,
and I forget them a lot.
You have it, yes.
Well, I had it on the side with the verses. That's why I did it that way.
I mean, it is over here.
In the pages, the umpteen billion pages, and by the way, you didn't even get all the pages. Near 90 pages. Didn't do any of John. Didn't do Acts, and didn't do Revelation, which if you pick the word judgment, you're going to have to have the rest of Revelation verses. But you have them from the first class. In that first class, I gave you pages on the concordance.
Yep, that's what I was going by.
Okay.
So I haven't checked here. I should make a note.
So he has authority over nature, or power over nature, or however you want to look at that. But he is the one in charge, because he can stop it or start it if he wants to. Mm-hmm. And that was as a Son of Man, so... what does that tell us? Because isn't the Son of God coming in with this, you know, extreme power kind of... We have pictures. Today's movies, I think, take a lot of their concepts off of Bible concepts and misread and misunderstood, but you have these pictures of power, you know, coming out of fingers and whatever. For Jesus, as the Son of God, he was God. What was that?
I don't watch those movies.
I don't either. But you can see them. I don't either. That's why I don't have a TV anymore. If I don't have to see that kind of stuff and make me scared all night long. I don't like to be afraid. It's a stupid thing. God says, perfect love casts out all fear. So why would I introduce more fear into myself? Anyway. But we have a misunderstanding of power, is my point. I mean, you can see billboards for movies and see this power coming out of people's fingers and whatever they do. That's not power. But the Son of Man, who came in flesh, who did not take on anything for himself, did what? How did he have power? Remember, he laid aside everything. That's Philippians 2.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit within.
Okay, that was the power, but how did Jesus use that power?
As signs and miracles for us to see.
But what signs and miracles did he do?
One was cast out demons.
Why did he do that? Did he do it himself? Can you do that?
In his name.
But he did it in the name of God.
Okay, he did it in the name of God, but he doesn't.
He did everything the Father told him to do.
That's the answer, Grace, right there. Mm-hmm. What he did because the Father told him to do it. not because he felt like it, or not because he didn't like something, or not because he was trying to accomplish something. It was because his father told him to do it. He didn't make any steps without the father telling him to do it. It wasn't like he was sitting like an automaton waiting for the next step. It was he walked in the mind of the father.
Because they were both like-minded.
So when he came as the Son of Man, what he accomplished was that God told him to. Whether it was raising the dead or calming the storm, it was because the Father told him to do that. So when you think about that, it wasn't an innate power that Jesus used. He could have, but he didn't, because that would have been sin for him. You understand that? That would have been his sin, to do anything from self. Which he did not do. Even going to the cross. Father, if you could take this thing from me, but not my will but yours be done. That's the ultimate sacrifice. So, could you do the same things?
No.
You could. If. What?
If
the Father wanted you to do it. Because you're just a conduit. And that's exactly what Jesus was being at that time. Even though he was God, he didn't use his God powers. He laid them aside, taking on the form of a bondservant. That's the flesh. That's the picture of the Son of Man, taking on the form of flesh. So if God asks you to do anything, you can do it. But don't go seeking that. That's a ridiculous waste of your life. Remember what he says about when you come before authorities, or even just to witness to him. He says, you don't have to think about this ahead of time. It's not you who is talking. Who's talking?
It's not there within you.
The Holy Spirit is talking. So you just put yourself there and let him use you.
Do what you're given to say.
Exactly. And the reason he doesn't need us to be hanging around for the rest of eternity, and we're going to die, and he's going to use other people, is because it's not our innate power. Just like it wasn't with Paul. Paul died. Why? Because God had a purpose for him, and his purpose was done. God has a purpose for you. And you have to be totally dependent on the Lord to be able to see those purposes. Okay, so that's another thing about the Son of Man. He did what grace? He depended totally
on the Father.
On the Father for anything he did, said, accomplished, whatever. It was God's will. If it just been his own self-protection, he certainly wouldn't have let himself be put on the cross. Right? Mm-hmm. Would you?
No. He said, Father, if it's your will,
right,
just come from me.
None of us want to be martyrs. It's all over when you're a martyr. It's done at the other end of that thing. So, do you really want to be a martyr? No, but you may be called to be a martyr. And then you just basically walk in the step the Lord has given you. Okay, so, what else do we know about the Son of Man?
Well, go ahead, Grace.
He was tempted in all ways.
Okay. And how could he be tempted in all ways?
The Spirit called him up to the in the flesh.
Because he had flesh.
Yeah.
And what is weak in us? And if you go through, and we haven't studied it as Grace has, and she's the only one in here who did with me, but when we went through Romans, we learned that basically, even though the Lord, it's just like a treadle foot. When Christ comes and you accept him, which he's right there, it's just receiving what he's giving you, he's taking that, and my treadle foot, and I have a treadle foot, is he's taking off the band that goes around that allows this to actually sew, and even though I can keep on doing this, it's done, because the band is off, the belt is off. Sin is that way with us. It isn't that all the parts aren't still there. But sin has no power over you unless you choose to take that belt and reattach it So he has taken the power of sin away. It is us to first believe that, and then next practice that. We think, well, I just can't do it. I've done this this way all my life. No, he took Delta. So what is weak in us is the flesh. Got it? Because the flesh is going to be done away with. But right now, we still have the flesh. So all of our sins come from that. What are some of the things that could come from that for us? For the world.
Temptations.
Temptation in what?
Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the...
boastful pride of life, yeah. All of those yeah. things. Anything yeah. in our life that... anger, mm-hmm. fear. I mean, not legitimate. Fear,
anxiety.
Like anxiety, which is anxiousness. Mm-hmm. The fear. All of that. Rebellion. Belligerence. Hatred, malice. Go through all the lists of what we were before we were believers. Titus 3, and it has another one in Romans 5, and there's one more place.
Yeah.
But there's this whole list of things, but all of that comes through the flesh. And what that's saying is, if Jesus has come and the Holy Spirit is now abiding in you, and Jesus is abiding in you, and God is abiding in you, for you to sin means you took your hand and put that belt back on the treadle thing. That's the weakness of flesh. So how do we overcome the weakness of flesh? From our study, how do we overcome the weakness of our flesh? What are we studying?
Son of Man.
We're studying the Son of Man. If we're studying the Son of Man, that is the example that gives us the power to be the people that God wants us to be. And so when we look at the Son of Man, we look at how he lived his life, because that's mm-hmm. how God is calling us to live our lives. And Jesus did not make a decision ever separate from the Father. Mm-hmm. So is that a goal for us? It is. That's the part we play. The part we play is, I mean, I've used this a million times before, but let's say your lust is food. When you walk in to a bakery, you don't walk in with $200 in your pocket and look around and think you're going to get out of that place without buying something, and you can say, well, I can buy it, but I won't eat it. Balderdash. You're going to go there, and you're going to go do exactly what you really want to, step by step into sin. Until all of a sudden that belt is back on the treadle foot. So what is the best thing to do?
Don't go in.
Flee youthful lust. Exactly.
Don't bake that chocolate cake.
Don't bake that chocolate. Don't do just... And let's say you do have to go to a birthday party. And there is all sorts of sweets all over the place. What do you do before you enter that door? God, I ask that you redeem this entire... thing, that you give me a heart that's bent towards you, that just give it to him. Because then you can walk in that room and you remember who the cake belongs to, and it doesn't belong to you. I mean, that's a very vivid picture. Mm-hmm. Every one of us have to walk through a kitchen, right?
Every one of us has to cook.
Well, and that's the thing, too. A long time ago, whenever I did have TV in the house, I realized I cannot watch commercials. I cannot watch food shows. I cannot watch commercials, no matter what they are, what kind of food commercials they are. Because if I look at that, it makes me want it.
Exactly. And that's the point of the commercial, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly.
The commercial is to stir up our lust.
Yeah, I can't look at magazines that have food, nothing. It's just, and I'm okay with that.
So, but you have to want the Lord more than you want that thing, whatever that thing is. That's what, I mean, I don't think I'm trying to think if I've ever seen a late night show. I've seen them like when we were on vacation and I was turning the channel and you see the places where they're telling you about the diamond ring you just have to have and they're telling everything, and they just keep on going until every single one of them is sold. Mm-hmm. Well, what are they doing? They're pushing the lust until it captures everybody that it could capture. Now, if you don't like diamonds, it's not going to capture you. Or if you turn it off, it's not going to capture you. That's what we need to understand about our own lust. They're in the flesh. It isn't something you can't say no to. It is something you choose to either believe, he says, not to go there. Maybe a chocolate cake is fine for somebody else, not great for a diabetic. Maybe the diamond ring, somebody else has billions of dollars and one little diamond ring isn't a big deal. But for me, I'd have to hawk my house, and I don't even know my house. So. Get the point? It's our mindset. Do I believe that I want the Lord more than I want that thing, whatever that thing is? And that's where I have to stop. If I can't walk in the door, like in a potluck or something, prepared, I'm going to fail. My flesh will give in. But if I pray, then I have only eyes for Jesus. And I do have to eat. That's one of the things that's lousy, and that's why I bring food up. That's what's lousy about food. You have to eat. If you could just push a button and never eat again, it'd be such an easy diet. But you can't do that. So,
and we'd be rich.
Yeah.
Yeah, buy it.
Well, you would be. You'd lose all the need for chicken. But, you know, I know you make your millions off of chickens, right?
Oh, sure.
$300 last year.
I do it because I love those animals.
But it's our mindset. It isn't our mindset, I will never sin again. Yes, you will. But what is our mindset?
No, focus on the Lord.
Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did Jesus go through what he went through? Because the Father was at the other end. Why do we go through what we go through? Because the Father is at the other end. Okay, that's why we study the Son of Man, and that's why we see him in a different picture than we would have before. Because otherwise it seems weird. I mean, having a dual nature. We don't have a dual nature. So are we going to fully understand that dual nature? No. Because we've never been sinless. But we can understand what the Bible teaches us about it. And we can think on it. How did Jesus approach the cross? The biggest challenge of his existence.
He went to the garden and prayed.
All through, if you go through every gospel, no matter what he's doing, no matter where he is, he always has his mind and eyes on Jerusalem because he knows he's going there to die. So
we should go through and list every time he goes off by himself to pray.
Right.
Because that would give us
encouragement. And see what comes out of it. But did that mean he was only praying that he would survive through the cross? No, he's praying for people, situations, all the stuff going on. There's so much guilt, Christian, that we can pick up because we are not living the perfect life, and every single person who comes to the door isn't going to be fed by us because we'll run out of food and there will still be people coming. It's the Lord. It's what does the Lord say? He'll say yes to some and no to others. And we need to learn to listen to that and not our own guilt. Because when we do that, it's about us. It's not about him.
It's something when my kids are like, oh, so-and-so is so great. So-and-so can do this or that, or even movies, you know, they can do great things. It's like, And, yeah, I listen. I'm like, okay, well, can, you know, Johnny down the street walk on water? And they're like, no, no one can. I said, well, someone did.
Yeah. And why did he?
Yeah. And they're like, oh, that's not fair, Mom.
That's reality.
Yeah, that's the truth. Yeah. So, they might be great, but... Or not, it's
well, if it's on the movies, great. We know most of it's fake anyway.
Yeah, it's special effects.
Yeah. So. That's why I was saying those things are, those are the pictures we have of Jesus. And it's, I mean, not us, but I mean his world. When it says power, he's got power coming out. Well, if he has power, come out of his fingertips. Why didn't he eliminate Satan? And why didn't he eliminate the entire army that came against him? And why didn't he eliminate the hypocrisy of Israel? Okay, you don't understand. Why don't you understand? Because you're not getting your understanding out of the Bible. You're getting it out of this world's concept of power. What is this world's concept of power?
Money, fame,
being in charge of everything, nobody can hurt you or touch you or whatever. What do we learn about Jesus? What did he come to do?
Serve.
He came to serve.
Yeah.
What does he call us to do?
To serve.
Serve. There's a topic for you. What does it mean to serve? I did a whole thing on that last night. Let's see if we can go there. Maybe, maybe not. I didn't set it up for you to do it with me, but...
Well, we had a discussion just last night, too, because Sarah is so eager to serve. Emily, on the other hand, is going through, like, pre-teenage moments. Resentful of having to help in any way, even for herself. So,
hello. Well, what is? But see, what does serving do? Can service be done in the flesh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Service can be done in the flesh too. So, well, just from what you know. Well, I was thinking about, actually, one of the titles I was thinking about was Disciples, because we get a lot on discipleship in what we've studied and what we've looked into. And one of the things that we're called to do is to serve. When you think of Jesus and he's teaching them in John 13, and he's teaching them to be servants, what does he say? These are kind of amazing things to me, because the disciples kept not getting anything. To me,
that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom.
Okay, look at. Matthew 19. Let's start with Matthew 19. Okay. Okay, let's just start in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 1. What does Matthew 18, 1 say?
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?"
So what are they looking for?
Great.
They're still looking for power, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, he called a child to himself and he set him before them. Verse 3, and truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is another title we look at? Grace. In that one?
Oh.
In verse 1 and 3? Not trying to throw you off.
Oh, the kingdom of heaven.
Right. The kingdom of heaven, or... and in Matthew it's called the kingdom of heaven. In other places it's called the kingdom of God. So, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven if what? If two things don't happen. What are they? Verse 3.
Repent.
Converted and become like children.
Well, how do you become like a child? What does that even mean? What does a child do? I mean, obviously he doesn't want us walking around needing to wear diapers or whatever. What
well,
does it mean?
There's a certain age where they ask questions like crazy.
Trust.
Okay, so there's trust.
But he gives the example in verse 4, whoever humbles himself as a child.
He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because what are these disciples looking for? Not unlike people in our own time.
They're looking for a king.
They're actually looking for their position. Their position. So maybe the king will give it to them, but they're looking for power, their own power, their own position. Verse 5, whoever receives one child in my name receives me. How? This is the beginning of us understanding mm-hmm. service, humility. How do we receive a child in the name of Jesus? What does that mean?
Whenever we do things that are laid on our heart as we know God would do them, we care for the poor, we care for the hungry, we care for those who need clean water.
Give back to us.
Right. They can't.
They can't.
They'll never
give back to us.
And they'll never even know who did it for them.
No.
Yeah.
You could be there for a short period of time and gone, and they don't have that memory or knowledge at all.
And it has to not matter to us.
Because you're not just serving the child. Who are you serving?
The Lord.
Because he says, who receives one such child in my name receives me. So in the midst of that, it's getting to know him better, receiving him. Verse 6, but, and this is a contrast, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck than be drowned in the depths of the sea. Why? What would cause a child to stumble?
Put them in the wrong direction. If you send them off with bad.
I honestly think when I think of leadership within the church, where should all leadership, that's where we start, where should all leadership be pointing you?
To Christ.
Not to
themselves.
Whenever you listen to somebody and they're telling you how great they are or their ministry is, you turn that TV, radio, whatever it is off and don't ever listen to them again. Because they're full of themselves. They're not full of Jesus. Jesus, if you're full of Jesus, you're pointing people to Jesus. You're taking that child who believes and helping them build their belief by pointing to the Lord. When he says in Hebrews, he's talking about, my mind is, it didn't go blank, I'm not getting the verse. When he's talking about us giving love to one another and encouraging one another on in the faith, that's what our job is to each of us. That's what our responsibility is, not to become the stumbling block in front of them. If your eye causes you to stumble, and what are we supposed to be doing with our eye? Eyes. He who has
eyes
is to be seen who?
Jesus.
Yeah, but if it's causing you to stumble, you're not seeing Jesus. Pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast in the fiery hell. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. Why would you ever despise a child?
They didn't believe how great you were.
that's one of them. That's right. If your child comes up to you and says, I hate you, you kind of should know that that's a given if you're bucking up against the Lord, if that child is bucking up against the Lord. But why would we despise them? Because they're not doing what we want. And we're having to tell them more than once, good grief. I mean, every one of you who has raised children had to at some point decide you love them regardless of their response. Because their response is not why you love them. You love them because they belong to him. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So why did Jesus come?
To save that.
And he came as the Son of Man. So why did you come? What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Why? What is your responsibility to those sheep? What is your responsibility to the children?
To help them.
Keep pointing them towards Jesus.
Yeah. And to help them and to keep them safe. And
if the 99 have stayed in the flock where they need to stay, we're not worried about it because they're exactly where they need to be. But that one who went out there doesn't understand the wolves and everything else that are out there.
So better get him in before he gets...
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's mm-hmm. the point. So when you make that kind of a statement, it is because that one does not understand the danger that they're in, and they need to know, as if you want to translate it into what he's saying, they need to know the Lord and walk with him, learn how to walk with him. So can you love that child through their stumblings and their bumblings? And they may be really, 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 really hard on you.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's what we're called to do. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about serving. Okay, so then we move into Matthew 19. I'll just hit 14 and 18. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So if that's not the will of the Father, what should our will be? It's not our will that any of these perish. We can't save them, but we can be involved with them. We can lift up truth. We can protect them in the sense, I mean, that's what parenting is. Protecting that child, learning to be dependent, independent.
Because we can't make them go the right way.
No.
But we can try to steer them the right way.
And we can keep showing it to them. And we can show them just like this. What is God doing with us here? He's teaching mm-hmm. us. That's what we do with our children. We teach them the same way. You can go afield. What you don't understand about that field is there are wolves, and some of them in sheep's clothing, that you can't even tell, that will devour you. Can I keep them from being devoured? No, I really can't. I remember even with homeschooling, I figured if we moved out in the country and I homeschooled my kids, they would never see horrible, awful things until they got old enough to handle them. I'm sorry they did. They saw things I could not believe. What the heck? Inside Christian homes. It was just mortifying to me. So, could I protect them from all that? Obviously, I couldn't. Did I try? You betcha. I did. I didn't want them to have to go through, not what I did, because I didn't see horrible, awful things as a small child, but what much of our culture does. So, Matthew 19, 16, and 28, by the way, is where it talks about the Son of Man. Do we want to read all this? Well, no, we only have so much time. Okay. Well, okay, let's do that one. Verse 20. When verse 19 says, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. So what do you have to believe to accept that verse? Verse 21.
Everything you need is in him.
Mm-hmm.
What is it not in? What does it take to be complete? Actually, that's what it is. What it takes to be complete is him. So what is it? What do we think?
We have to let go of what we think.
Well, what we think is it's possessions. And
possessions.
Our jobs, our money to support ourselves.
Other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And a temporal value. He's saying, if you wish to be complete, follow me. And to do that, you really have to give up everything you hold on to. You may not know that right at the moment. And he may just take it slowly because he knows you would freak out totally and not be able to go on. So he does it progressively. I've always thought about Christians whose houses burn down. On one hand, I think, wow, that'd be so freeing. On the other hand, I think, oh my gosh, all my books and my, you know, is the Lord going to do that to me? Who knows? But I assume when he does, he's prepared me for it. Right? And he knows that those possessions own me rather than the other way around. Okay? I've looked at wealthy people and tried to understand the difference on why some people are wealthy and it's God who's made them wealthy and other people who are wealthy and it is not God who's made them wealthy. Well, that's the answer right there. One person or situation is not controlled by their money. They are able to freely give away if not everything they have, most everything they have.
Which is the way you're supposed to do with a joyful heart.
Right. So, cheerful giving.
Yeah.
But others, well, we saw with Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? They held on to part of the money and they freely gave the rest of it. But they said they gave everything.
Well, and the sin wasn't in holding on to some of it.
Right.
That wasn't the sin. It was plain from what the text was. The sin was in lying to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
In bringing it and saying, this is all of it.
Right.
That was the sin.
So was the sin partly greed on their part?
It was all. Well, yeah. No, I think it was power. If you think that it's a holy thing that you give that we give all our money to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and I come because that's all I have and bring no, you come and all you have is to bring $1. There's nothing left. You've given everything, but somebody else who has great wealth and says I'm giving all. Why would they say that when they're not?
For the recognition, for the fame of recognition of.
There's the fame and recognition. There's, I don't trust enough to really give all. I kept enough that will do me just fine for the rest of my life. All of it has basis in sin. So you have to see what the sin is. And the sin for that situation was they lied. Why did they lie? Because they didn't really believe. Why do we lie? Because we really don't believe. So what is the thing we have to repent from?
Unbelief.
Unbelief.
I think it doesn't matter what stage of life we have or station or whatever you want to call it, amount, you know, you don't have to be a billionaire or whatever, because I know the Lord dealt with me about this thing, but we all have things that we treasure.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I had some things, and the Lord dealt with me that they were just things, and they were between me and Him. And it comes down to how much do you want to know Him? How close do you want to know Him? And sooner or later, if that's the case, you will have to get rid or set aside or do whatever God tells you to do. In my case, I had to give it away.
Right.
And
generally, that's my case too.
I had to give it away. But it took a while. I mean, I went around that mulberry bush a few times, and God said, okay, here we are again. You know, but God will deal with us no matter what, how much money or whatever you've got or whatever. He deals with each one of us. It can be poor as Job's turkey and still have something that separates us from God.
There, years ago, when my mother died and then my father died, my brother's wife went in and took all the family pictures. And I had asked her right away, could you separate them out or maybe take pictures? She said she wanted to do a disc of it and then send everybody. And I thought, that's great. That's my entire childhood. My children have never seen what I look like as a child because that's where all the family pictures were. She put that in the garage. And, you know, 15 years later, it was still in the garage. Okay, I can't go get those pictures. But that is sitting there weighing on me. What do I do?
Give it to the Lord.
And?
Let go.
Forgive her. Mm-hmm. To let go of that treasure, I had to forgive her. And now there's my brother, who is incapacitated in a bed, will never move again. I'm not going to put that burden on him. Mm-mm. Because it would be too much for him to deal with. And there it's probably still in his garage. And maybe he's the one who needs the pictures of his childhood to know his value. Mm-hmm. And I noticed a last note I got from him. He sent me a picture of his class in fifth grade. The whole class. What do I need that for? But there he was, my cute cherubby little brother. And I guess he needs those pictures to remember something that I've got in my head. Mm-hmm. And it's not eternal. And I remember what my mother looks like. And I remember what my father looks like. And I remember my little brother and sister when they were babies even. I always wanted my kids to see what their mother looked like. They never will. Well, do they have a picture today?
Here I am.
Forgive. I have had to forgive every time I've ever thought about them. Lori's dead, by the way. She died 2-3 years ago. So what are we left with? Stupidity, if I hold on to all that, because it just stops you in your tracks. Mm-hmm. Do I understand why I couldn't have my pictures? I think I understand because of my reaction to it. It wasn't that I couldn't have them, it's that the Lord needed to show me I may not hold on to money, I may not have held on to the farm we own, I may not have held on to my children, I let them go and grow, but I've held on to dumb things, non-eternal things. I'm sure each one of you have that same story in a different version. Yeah. What are the things that we call treasures that stand between us and the Lord? Okay, so, back on track. Jesus told him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Whatever that really means, come, follow me. What is the greatest treasure here on earth?
Following Jesus.
Having him as our focus. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved. Why? Because he owned a lot of property. Maybe it's grace that none of us own a lot of property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what did we just learn about the kingdom of heaven?
Hard to get there.
This is another one of our subjects, remember? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished. Why were they astonished?
They probably thinking,
who could be saved then?
Yeah.
It seemed like a hard thing for them.
Well, think about Israel. What did they think? In fact, today, there's plenty of people on the TV that like to tell you that if you belong to God, what should you be doing?
Sending them money
so they're wealthy. Health, wealth, all of that. That means that's what I can know you're a real Christian, because you have a lot of money that you prayed for and God gave you, and because you're never sick or never have sad situations or nothing in your life.
But even money. Paul always had the paintedness sign. Mm-hmm. So I don't.
And blindness from the greatest spiritual experience he had. He was fairly blind from it.
Well, and I
so
always,
in the world eyes, he was not real.
He was a short, dumpy little man. Brilliant, but short and dumpy, yeah.
My father was not a Christian. As far as I know, he never went to church or anything like that. But this verse, he knew by heart. Oh. And he would quote it frequently.
Which verse is that?
24. I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
So that was his excuse for being poor?
Yes.
That's not the point of this verse. Did you have your hand up or somebody over here?
I was just thinking, I always tell people whenever we're talking about things like on the TV and that sort of thing about the people who are always asking for money and the prosperity gospel and the whole thing. And I think that's funny because Jesus didn't have a house ever. He didn't have anything. No place to lay his head.
He died the worst death you could possibly think
right.
of.
He had nothing. He had a borrowed grave. He had no funeral plan or anything like that. So, yeah.
Kind of miss the point. We're not really looking. This is why people who do that, they don't study their Bible. Why are we studying our Bible?
To know Jesus.
To know the truth, because the truth sets us free.
And to lead us to the Father.
And that's the point of what Jesus did. And I mean, it's all to really understand what he's talking about. And all of us may have read everything we've been studying before, but you never saw the things we're talking about because the emphasis wasn't the same. And if you're emphasized, that's one of the positive things about taking a doctrine, which in this case is the Son of Man. And as you understand about the Son of Man. And by the way, where does the teaching of the Son of Man start? And it isn't ever used the word Son of Man where it starts in the Bible.
Genesis.
Yeah. Because he tells, God tells, and actually tells Satan that the seed is what is going to destroy the evil one, right? And what is the seed? Carry it all. You have to go all through the Bible to get that the Son of Man is the seed. And he had to come as a Son of Man to fulfill Genesis 3. Which is why, where does the gospel start?
Genesis
3. Exactly. What is the gospel? What does it mean?
Jesus came and he died and he rose again for the forgiveness of our sins.
And even if I don't know his name, Jesus, there was a man who was resurrected from the dead, as we saw in Acts 17. Okay, go ahead.
The Lord has had me in Acts this week following the disciples and what they did and what they said.
Cool.
And in Acts 10, I, for the first time, saw that God raised Jesus from the dead and made him visible, not to everyone, but to those who believed. And that's the first time I've seen that.
What else is in Acts 10, Grace? What is the story that we always think of in Acts 10?
Well, that one stuck out to me something.
Very much so. Is that Cornelius?
Yes.
Could be.
Yes.
Which is the first Gentile,
yeah.
Which is 8 years after Christ died,
yeah.
And rose again.
But in following through there, too, it sees what the disciples went through and how they were, you know, Stephen was stoned.
Yep. And he looks at heaven, what do you see?
The right hand of the Son of Man sitting at the right
Son
hand.
Son of Man on the right hand of the Father.
That's the reason they stoned him, wasn't it? Because he said that. And the fact that he was...
Well, he sure was teaching. Able to give a great testimony before that finally happened.
Yeah.
Didn't he? Okay, so there's another word for those who are looking up lists of things. Disciple. What does it take to be a disciple? What does a disciple look like? What does it mean? Gospel. What is the gospel? Because it's a lot different than just a few words. But the gospel is also stated in other ways. I mean, you've got repentance. You've got some big, verse 28, regeneration. Jesus said to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration. Do you even know what that means? When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Who is he speaking to?
The apostles.
He's speaking to those disciples. Does that fit us in any way? You have to think about it. Jesus said to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, I would look up that word, find out what it means. So we've got disciples. As we finish off in verse 25 again, when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved, as you said, Joy? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. What's impossible? Any of us can be saved. Any of us can save ourselves. Any of us can save another person. It's impossible. It's mostly impossible. It is impossible, period.
You must be in the vine.
So if we don't accept that, which is part of our belief of who a disciple is and part of our belief of what the gospel is. So you can take different words and put it in a couple of categories. But with God, all things are possible. So when I look at a situation, whatever the situation, life, death, financial, great snowstorm, no electricity, child sick, lost something... What I can know is with people, things are impossible. But in this case, to be saved with people, this is impossible. I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough. But with God, all things are possible. Verse 20, that's verse 26. Then verse 27 says, And this is where we start to learn about service, which is what a disciple is. A disciple is what? A servant. Behold, Peter said to him, behold, we left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? So he's thinking about what he's just heard, right? And he wonders, what is it going to be for us? We've given everything up. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, and I'm going to want to know what that means, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones. And that's what he's saying to them. And judging. So who's judging the 12 tribes of Israel?
Sounds like the disciples.
Why do you say judging the 12 tribes of Israel and not the church?
Because they're Jews.
Well, let's think about it. What does that mean even? I mean, yes, the answer, that's yes, but what does that mean?
God's chosen people.
Okay, so chosen, how did they know they were chosen?
The covenant.
Covenant,
the old
law,
covenant.
Moses, David,
prophets,
history,
the
Jesus is there.
The
read Romans 2 if you want to get a picture of that. Romans 2 gives that picture. 2 and 3 give that picture. But, So what he's saying is, and what is man judged by? If we're thinking of judgment, what criteria is man judged by? This is part of judgment. This is part of the gospel.
Faith.
That's it. So if the 12 disciples are judging the 12 tribes of Israel, what do the 12 tribes of Israel think they're going to be judged by?
What they did.
Following the law, what they did, yeah. The works of all of that, but what are they going to be judged by?
Belief.
Faith.
Faith. Is that belief?
Faith. That's the gospel. That's discipleship. Okay? Regeneration means restoration, renovation, rebirth. Matthew 19:28 is one of the few places that uses that word. Acts 3:21-26 also does. It refers to the coming state of creation, the whole creation, equivalent to the restoration of all things. So it's talking, the regeneration is talking past where they're at. It's talking about the coming of Christ. Do we see the coming of Christ in our verses? Yes, we do. What is that about? Well, that's in the gospel. That's under discipleship. And that's under judgment.
So that also could be referring to Romans where it says the whole earth groans.
Yes, 28.
Yeah.
Why does it groan?
Because it's waiting for it to be restored to what it once was.
So he's saying that there is a regeneration, there is a restoration, there is a renovation, there is a rebirth. You okay, lady?
I'm a little injured today. How's that?
You look like it.
Yeah, sorry. I don't mean to be.
No,
I am
no,
trying
no.
to listen. And
I just want to make sure you're okay. Like right at this moment enough that I don't have to take you to the hospital and you're dying.
No, okay. No, no. I try not to die. You're kidding.
Okay. Well, it's not in your hands anyway, just so you know.
It is.
It is. Dying is not. Dying
I'm
is.
I'm kidding.
Okay, so the washing of regeneration refers to the spiritual rebirth of the individual. So there's a there's a spiritual rebirth of the individual, but there's a spiritual rebirth of what? In the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, what is involved in all of that? There's a kingdom of God. Where does Jesus correctly belong?
The right hand of God.
At the right hand of the Father, he belongs. I mean, all of that is the picture of is restoring what the world is meant to be. It's taking that verse, those verses in Genesis 2 and 3, and it's fulfilling what was meant to be in the first place.
What was taken away of Genesis 3
Everything prior to Genesis 3 is what will be restored. Is that kind of
and what
idea?
We were created to be, what Jesus was always created to, I mean, he wasn't created, but his position was always to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, over all men, over all nations, Jewish and Israel. Because there was no Jewish in Israel then. It's just all men and all nations. He's regenerating what was meant to be in the first place. Mm-hmm. And how does he do that? The only way he can do it is by giving his body.
By overcoming sin.
By overcoming sin, giving his body, dying, and being
raised again.
Raised again.
You know, may I add?
Yeah.
I thought one of his biggest commissions was to preach about the kingdom of God.
Why would it be?
Well, because people didn't understand what that was. And I thought that that's what he mostly talked about was...
Well, he did to the Jewish people, but well, not to the rest of the world.
He talked about the kingdom probably more than anything and what that was. And I thought that that was mostly his biggest commission was to teach about the kingdom.
That's in Matthew. And in Matthew, he talks about the kingdom of heaven, specifically used about 40 times. And the reason he's doing that is he's showing himself as the proper king. So
I understand that he's definitely the king of that kingdom. And he was appointed by God to do that. But I think that's why he's the key person who's the mediator of that kingdom as well. But a lot of people didn't understand that God's kingdom even existed. And how it exists, I guess. And that's why he gave a lot of illustrations about that kingdom.
And that specifically is in the book of Matthew for the purpose.
I'm not just referring to Matthew.
No, I know.
That was very important as far as what he spoke about to a lot of people during that period of time.
When he talked to Israel, he's trying to show them he is that promised one. He doesn't talk the same way to the Gentiles, which is what most of us are.
Well, he was saying that that kingdom belongs to all of them, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, is what I recall.
I don't know that I use the word it belongs to all of us. It is. Like, even right
I mean,
now,
that kingdom is part of everywhere. It's not just for a certain subset.
No. Right.
It
why?
Why?
Because Jesus is the king.
Well, but they weren't even aware of who and how that kingdom operated or of its existence. And that was...
Well, the Jewish
people
did.
That was his job, to teach those people about that kingdom and how it operates.
He actually was teaching them about the Father and the kingdom.
Well, yes, but I mean, that's what I'm trying to say about the kingdom as a whole and how those work together.
Right. Okay, so we have, again, our verse, which says that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, which is talking about the kingdom, you will also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or children, or farms for my name's sake. And when he uses my name's sake, what is he talking about? This is part of the study of the gospel. When he is speaking about my name's sake, he's talking about discipleship. And he's talking about us giving testimony, basically. Okay? So if you've left all of this for his name's sake, why would you leave all of that stuff for his name's sake?
So that we may have eternal life.
Pardon?
So we may have eternal life.
Okay, so let's do a weight scale. What's on this side? Houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, or children, or farms, for my name's sake. So what if it's on two sides of a scale, what is he saying?
Give up all and follow me.
What is the most important? You get that in all of our parables. Mm-hmm. When you get the parable of the pearl and the land, he sold everything to have the... That's what he's saying, is all of this what gives you weight in your life, or is it me? And if it goes like this, this is scales, you're going to have to reevaluate here. Because it goes on to say, those who, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. So what's the greatest value?
Eternal life.
Yeah.
And when you give weight to this, that's an eternal weight. This
temporal
is a temporal weight. But what do we see with our eyes?
The temporal.
We see the temporal. Mm-hmm. They're the ones we've given our life to. They're the ones we love the most in the world and everything else. And he's showing us that in a sense, because it is temporal, it is a fallacy when we put all of our eggs in this basket. Because eternal life is in this one. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And since this is talking about the value we give things, and since this is talking about service, what do we do? Bless you. First and last in what? Many who are first. What does that mean? Many who are the first. What is it talking about?
It refers back up to will inherit eternal life.
And it's also specifically talking about in this whole thing of Matthew, this part, is those who are first, those who are seeking position, will be last. Because what did Israel do?
Sought position.
Yep, that's what the whole thing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that's about. They're seeking position. Why did they kill Jesus? Because he was going to take away that position.
Yeah, they thought he was going to become their king, and then the kings wouldn't have their throne.
And they wouldn't have their power. There would be no need for them. So they who are seeking the first will be last. No, the other way.
But Jesus himself was the firstborn of all creation.
Wrong kind of first. Yeah, it's firstborn, but what did he share himself to be?
But he was...
That's in Colossians.
Well, I'm just not...
What did he point himself to be?
He was the firstborn of all creation.
First, well, that means
he,
out of death.
But who didn't ascend?
That's out of
in
death.
In the Bible. To heaven. It would have been several people didn't ascend. It was only the disciples that descended.
We'll have to talk about that at a different time. Because
all right.
That's a fallacy. That's a fallacy.
Really?
Yeah. Mm. It's a point in time fallacy.
A point in time fallacy.
Yeah. It wasn't just the disciples that inherited eternal life.
I was thinking of the order of creation.
Well, but that is talking about regeneration out of death. If you go all the way back to Abraham, you can go back farther than that, but you go back to Abraham.
Yes.
It said it was by faith he was saved. That was prior to the point that he was an Israelite with the father of all Israel. He was a Gentile. So it isn't being a Gentile or a Jew, being a disciple, the 12 apostles, or somebody else. It is faith, and that's it, period. And faith in what? It has to be accurate. So it's faith in what the Bible teaches about Jesus, about the seed, about the Son coming, about the Son of Man. And that's what we're studying here, is the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Okay? That's very specific. Okay, so when you look at Mark 10, 30, well, start at 28. Peter began to say, behold, he left everything and followed you. It's the same story. So they say, there's no one who has left house or brother, sister, mother, or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. Now, what is it say in Matthew? That very same thing.
For my name's sake.
And it stopped there, didn't it?
Right.
So Mark added, and the Gospels' sake. This is why you do cross-referencing, guys. If we had just stayed in Matthew, you would have missed that. So, there's no one who's left all of that for, it's not just for Jesus, it is for his sake, but what is his sake? It's talking about the Gospel's sake. What is the Gospel? So that is, like you said, that's another one of our doctrines we look up, that he will receive 100 times and so on and so forth. Along with, verse 30, they'll receive all that stuff, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. There's more added there, isn't there? And the many who are first here will be last, and those who are last here, and he's going in to talk about serving. Who is the last here? Good morning. I have a kneeler thing for you to try out. I have it in the car. It was there Sunday, too. Okay, so who is the last here on this earth? The one who doesn't have money, the one who doesn't, you know, whatever the value of this world, the one seeking value in this world will be the first. But in eternity, they will be the last. And who will be the last? The one who's given up. So that you're going to want to start defining what it means to be a servant. You will see this. In verse 34 and 35, how come 34 is there twice? Well, how interesting. Okay, it goes on to say, he, talking about Jesus, will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will hand over to the Gentiles. It's kind of an amazing thing because Jesus never saw opposition here on this earth. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. Okay. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask of you." What was he just telling them? Talk about ears that cannot hear and eyes that cannot see and understanding that cannot happen. And their next question is,
they're going to mock him, spit on him, scourge him, kill him, and 3 days later he's going to rise again. We ask?
We're not going to be in this kingdom.
I want you to do this for me.
Yeah.
And he said to them, and he took them again like little children. Did he not treat them like, the picture we just got of him with little children, he's treating them like little children. Because technically, what do you want to do with these guys? What the heck?
Well, it's because they stopped listening back here. It's like in the Son of Man, kind of, we're going over some other verses, and where it says, and they seized on that statement.
Right.
You know,
that's
so
all they heard.
That's all they heard. They forgot everything else, or didn't pay attention to anything else. They seized on that statement. Hey, could I have this?
Does that go back to 32, where they were amazed and was walking on ahead with him, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful, so that they became fearful and took their eyes off him?
You said 32?
Yeah.
Well, he's asking them, or they're asking him to do whatever we ask of you, and they're wanting to sit on your right hand and your left. So the last place that he was talking about, the right sitting on my right hand or in the kingdom, when he was that's the where they stopped listening.
Mm-hmm. And I don't think they understood the first will be last, the last will be first, because that's his introduction to all of this.
Yeah.
Right.
And then he says, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.
Mm-hmm. That kind of bold, demanding.
It's kind of not being the last.
Totally,
totally
out of focus.
Of course, we know from a different place, but can you imagine demanding of Jesus that he do what I ask him?
Mm-hmm. It kind of showed they didn't really understand who he was.
But then again, do we?
No, we kind of demand things too.
Just think of it when you're so intensely. I mean, it could be something that's good, like the life of a person. But it's still from my place, my need, my want, my lack of serving, not his position.
That's why our prayers are supposed to be his will. not our own. This is what I want to do. Heal me, Lord. I'm sick and tired of pain. I'm tired of it.
Oh, yeah, that would work for me.
that'll work, then you get more.
Yeah, I don't think I'm going to say that one, then. So, he said to him, you do not know. They're asking him to grant him position, one on the right and one on the left. So that's the first thing, because we're going to get down to the other guys, too. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? What does that assume about the cup and the baptism?
It's going to be hard.
Well, it also assumes they know what he's talking about.
Oh, yeah.
And they don't.
No, they don't. Not a clue.
So for when I say, sure, I can do it, Lord, I don't even know what I'm talking about. And that's part of the stupidity that we have, is we think somehow we have a knowledge that possibly we're not even close to. And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup I shall drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left, that's something you can't earn. What is it? It's something that is for the one who has been prepared for. And hearing this, the other guys, just as arrogant as James and John, but kind of not being verbal about it before, hearing this, they began to feel indignant with James and John. How did they feel?
Displeased,
indignant. They didn't like it. Is that treating one another as a little child? There's a lot of stumbling blocks going on here, guys.
It's childish, not childlike.
Right. There you go.
Well, and it also, doesn't it point out jealousy?
Yeah. Ambition. I want that position. How come you asked it first?
Yeah.
What a stupid thing. How dare you? Verse 42, calling them to themselves, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Because what are they trying to do? Get in a place to lord it over the rest of the world. And there, great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. And again, he says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be a servant. That is actually enlarging the idea, the first will be last and the last will be first. Mm-hmm. Which is teaching us about authority, isn't it? There's another title for you. Authority, the question should be authority or serving. Whoever wishes to become great among you, verse 43, shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave. Now, it doesn't say servant the way we think of servant. It says slave. Of who?
All.
Can I pick who I want to be a slave to?
No.
I don't get that choice. Verse 45, this is the crux verse. For even, the question is why? That's that four thing. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Who was Jesus when he came? He was still God. And he didn't come to be served. God did not come to be served. That is not his picture of being a leader. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we think of when he said to follow me unto regeneration, we need to think about what that looks like. And so any questions with that or comments?
Call it slaving for the master.
Well, and I think in this country,
for the unworthy,
yeah.
Slaving for the master, but for the unworthy too.
Well, that's why I'm going to call it slavery for the master.
Yeah. It reminds me of Romans, where he was ransomed. In other words, he bought us out of the slave market of sin and put it in his kingdom.
Yep. Chapter 5.
But I remember all of that, how we walked through what it meant to be a slave and being, that you couldn't get yourself out of that position. You had to be purchased by somebody.
And so mm-hmm. Jesus, by shedding his blood, purchased us out of that slave market mm-hmm. of sin and put it into, right?
That's good.
And put it under his blood, which we then became righteous through his blood.
It's technically a picture of like the bank. He took mm-hmm. everything you had in your deposit mm-hmm. and put it in his, and then everything he had in his, he put in yours.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what was in your bank, that which was deposited in your life, was his now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he replaced it with himself.
Yeah. That's why he took all of our sin and on his shoulders, that we might have freedom from sin.
From mm-hmm. the bondage of sin and death. Mm-hmm. He came that we might have the freedom from bondage and sin and death.
Well, and I think in this country, we're a couple hundred years removed from really realizing and understanding what a slave was.
Right.
And a servant, even. But in other
well,
countries...
Well, that's actually truthfully mm-hmm. what the word means. It's still the same word, yeah. doulos,
yeah.
and it means
right.
slave.
Slave. But in other countries, for other Christians, this is very real. They well know what it...
Because they are enslaved.
Because they are enslaved in those mm-hmm. countries.
Well,
and they
think
can't...
The yeah. slavery of mm-hmm. philosophy. Think yeah. about a woman in a Muslim country
yeah.
who can have no choice at all right. and no personal value except for as property.
Right.
And there are many cultures that's
well,
true.
Yeah, you think of Suki mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. what she went through as a child and the... At that time,
I wasn't
that,
here for that discussion, so oh. I don't know.
Oh, well.
Anyway, go ahead.
Anyway, she, in that country at that time, in Korea at that time, women were not, they were like chattel.
They were
not revered.
They were property.
Yeah. And you find that in many countries. Pre-World War II, mm-hmm. Japan was that way.
Well, even if you think about it, and I love to read old English things from England, you look all the way back, they may have been put in a, I'm talking about the wealthy now, the women may have been put in a position of what looked like power or whatever. She was still chattel.
Right.
She could not make decisions. She could not own property.
Right.
She could not, therefore, inherit her father's property, even if she was the only child.
Yeah,
somebody else who didn't even know him could inherit property because she was a woman.
And the feudal lords and the serfs, you couldn't own your own land.
Right, which is all of why Scotland rebelled against England in the early 1900s. Same thing.
And
they
it's the same
didn't
thing.
Own anything.
Yeah, it's the same thing that we're enslaved in before we were freed from sin. Mm-hmm. From
which is one of the reasons in this country... We fight pornography because there is a slavery there for
yes.
people
yes.
on both sides of that yeah. issue, which is a whole other story. Anyway, there's all sorts of bondage, and anytime you're attached to anything as more valuable,
again,
just look at yourself. Which in my life today, what is giving
more
the great weight? Is it the Son of Man and the gospel, or is it all this other stuff? And honestly, we need to do that daily. Mm-hmm. As we look in the verses, which are our verses, pick up the cross daily and follow him. That's a daily choice. Can you lose your salvation if today you didn't pick up your cross? And no, it's not talking about that. It's talking about how to live your life. You live your life. We live our life as if it no longer belongs to us. What is the point of the cross? Death. So if I pick up my cross daily and follow, what is that saying?
You die daily.
I die daily.
I'm living in the will of my God. Mm-hmm. What he has
and
told
figuring me. Out how that looks and what it looks like and how I live it. I don't look at you and say, well, she's not, blah, 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 blah. It's about me. I'm looking at her as she looks at me, Lord willing, as a little child to be loved and nurtured mm-hmm. and cared and taken care of. But I am to look at me with the eye of giving all that I am to the Lord today. So I don't live tomorrow. I don't live in the failure of yesterday. I live today in him because he is what has weight in our lives. Comments?
That's why we're given the freedom of choice.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. And that goes all the way through every part. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can choose to have a very close relationship to the Lord or not. It's not dependent on anything else but me making that choice, which is really pathetic when we think of the scale of things. So I need to see what's on this side in my life to get to this side in my life. Right? Mm-hmm. That's a choice all of us make. And it's going to look a little different for every one of us. Because just like we all have different marriages or relationships or friendships, our relationship with Jesus may look a little bit different, but it's all based on the character and nature of God. And the truths are truths, regardless. Okay. So back to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. Matthew 18 and 28. First part, we have the laborers are hired for the vineyards, and that really doesn't stand out for what we're studying. So let's go to... let's just touch on that. I only have 5 minutes left. Not going to do this. Okay.
What about starting at 17? 2017?
Yeah, that's about... Well, no, we'll start at 16 because there's that verse again.
Are we in chapter Matthew 20?
Yes, Matthew 20. So the last shall be first and the first shall be last. This is what this whole area is teaching about. Everything that's in here is teaching that principle, okay? So you've got a principle for leading. What is the principle for leading? What is the principle for service? Verse 16. That is the principle of leading. So if God calls someone into the position of leadership, and he's called all of us in the position of service, what do we look at? The last shall be first, and the first last. I am to look at that and not lust after another position. I'm in chapter 20, verse 16.
Matthew.
Of Matthew, yeah. So then let's go on to 17. Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem. Now he's in Matthew 20, so he's probably the last time he's going to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death." So who do they stand for?
The chief priests and scribes.
And who do they stand for?
The Jews.
For the Jews, for Israel. And they're going to do what to him?
Hand him over to the Gentiles.
They're going to condemn him to death. And will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify. On the third day he will raise up. I think it's really funny because if you didn't have that picture, and on the third day he will be raised up, you have Israel who's going to condemn him to death, and the Gentiles are going to mock and scourge him and crucify, and then he's done. No, he's not. And on the third day he will be raised up. So who wins in the end of the last shall be first and the first shall be last?
Jesus.
God, the Father does, certainly. Okay, so verse 20. Again, same kind of story, same crazy people. The mother's coming. The sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request to him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Command that your kingdom, these two sons of mine, may sit on the right and the left." Talk about stage mother. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking, are you?" And then he does the same thing. Hearing this, and then the ten become indignant. Same story. Verse 26. "It is not among you this way, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your slave." It does say servant, but it's the word doulos. Your slave. And whoever wishes to be first among you, shall be your slave. So the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as, so it's an equality thing, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So if I put this in under the title of discipleship, what am I learning about a disciple?
He has to do the same thing that the Son of Man did because he set the example.
So what? Who are we servants? Who are we disciples?
We're
the servants of all.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If I put it under the title of the gospel, what does this teach me about the gospel?
He gave his life to serve
as a ransom for many. Mm-hmm. What are you to do?
Give your life as a ransom for many.
It's exactly what you're to do. It's no different than him. I may not go up on a cross, but I'm called to give my life as a ransom for all. So can I pick and choose who I want to give my life as a ransom for?
No. We try, though.
Well, we sure do. Mark 10:28, kind of the same area. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "There's no one who's left all that stuff I talked about for my sake and for the gospel, but you will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, farms, along with persecution, in the age to come, eternal life." So what does he tell, what is he saying to Peter? What are you going to get here in this world? In this life,
you're leaving it here,
and you're going to have persecutions. That's the reality. What are you going to get in eternity?
Eternal life,
which is the most important to you, now or eternity? And we have to think about that because we value things. But gosh, it hurts now. It's sort of like a pill. If you know that pill is going to stop the pain that you've been having for months, but there's a good chance you'll have cancer in 10 years, and you take the pill, what is that saying? Today is more important than tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And if we keep living like that, we're going to keep trying to get rid of our pain. We're not going to be looking at life eternal. We're not. So sometimes what it's saying is I need to learn how to bear the pain, the persecutions, the whatever, for the point of eternal life. And it finishes again, verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Okay. All of that is very much the same verses.
It's the same story.
The same story, yeah. Okay, so Matthew 24.
Back over to Matthew.
I'm just going to...
Chapter
24, we'll start there next week. Since our books are not going to come in for at least 2 weeks...
I'll try to get them ordered by Friday or Monday.
Okay.
So we've got at least one more study on that. Maybe two.
And then we'll have luncheon.
Okay.
Okay.
So we've got at least 2 weeks.
Okay. So we'll stop at Matthew 24, 27, 37, 39, and 44. I'll talk about the Son of Man. Matthew 24. Lord God, we lift our time of discussion. We lift what we have heard. We lift what our questions are. We lift what your answers are. And we ask, Lord, that you implement them in our heart, in our mind. May we see with eyes. May we hear with our ears. May we know what the Word of God says. Help us understand, Lord. Help us obey. Build our faith. Build our faith. Build our faith. That we may see past what is temporal to the eternal. We may make choices from a place of truth and life. And not, Lord, what is just easy for us. Help us, Lord, to say no to that pill. Even if it eases my life today, knowing that you have called me to live in the persecutions, in the difficulties of this life, that I might know you. Seems kind of an awkward way to do it, but it's the way you have chosen because of the sin that we have lived in forever. We ask for freedom from the bondage of this sin and from death. We thank you for the salvation that gives us that way. We thank you for the gospel, which is truth. May we live as if it is real. Help us believe in our unbelief, Lord. Amen.